brought you out of the nations, house of Israel, weep for joy.
To the grace, peace, and mercy of our Father Yahweh to you today, and welcome. I'm just going to get started. I know that it can be difficult for some to even consider that certain things we have been taught or believe should be questioned according to what we see in the Bible. I mean, there's plenty of statements in the Bible already to be questioned without conflicting teaching being added to the process. But how would we know what we do or do not believe if we're never challenged? How can you or I grow if everything is just smooth sailing all the time? There are never any ripples in our pond and nothing is ever questioned. We just kind of float along, and when certain things cause us to wonder, we don't. We just roll over it like a speed bump. We ease over the top of it and then just keep on going and never really find out. Have you ever been on a road that had a lot of speed bumps? And then you're kind of driving mindlessly. I'm just talking about myself. And it seems like every few seconds you're coming to a new speed bump. And I mean, doesn't that cause you to look around and see if there are any signs posted? There has to be a purpose for speed bumps being there, right? Well, we know that they're there to slow us down, to keep us from going faster than we should in this particular area. But why? You know, many people don't read the Bible regularly. So it would stand to reason sometimes that with anything, if we have a limited amount of research reference, that there would be a limited amount of understanding on that subject. So at that point, any teaching makes sense with no real reference point. However, Father is gracious. I know he has been to me and has put that halt in us that says when you hear something, it just doesn't sound right. There are plenty of things that I've heard that was said, the Bible said, and I didn't know if that were true or not, but there was a halt in me. There was a grating kind of feeling that said, I don't really know about that. I'm going to have to check that out. Unfortunately, many go on what sounds good to them and never really check anything out according to the Bible. And I've been guilty of that in the past, and that's the way erroneous teachings perpetuate sometimes. And this is why it's so important not to allow ourselves to just be fed anything without question. And as I was sitting around thinking on these things, a scripture came to my mind. It was Proverbs 27:7. And it says, the fool loathe a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And this particular word seemed to be speaking about those who have their fill. So when you offer them dessert, so to speak, or something tasty, they find it repulsive in a sense because they are full. They don't want for anything. They're full. They've had more than enough. Conversely, the hungry soul finds the very thing the full person rejects and even despises sweet, because they know hungry. They're close to hungry. They know what it's like to be in hunger, to want and not be full. Yeshua promises that we will be filled when we're hungry. He says a person is blessed who hungers and thirsts after what Father deems right and straight and true and just, that person will be filled. And I've heard it said that when Yeshua is speaking here, it's referencing being filled to the point of our hunger. So we're only going to get fed or receive as much as our hunger dictates, as much as our thirst dictates to be satisfied. And if that's the case, none of us should be fully satisfied until we are in the millennial reign with Yeshua as king and high priest, right? Policies dictate fast food restaurants throw out tons of food every year, and homeless and hungry pull it out of dumpsters because it's good to them. Bitter, sadly, because they have to get it out of a dumpster. Sweet, because it satisfies their hunger at that time. And they will let you know that they've eaten worse. I can remember getting this scripture after seeking Father for answers and sitting time after time under leaders who really refused to admit they didn't understand what a particular scripture meant. And their pride would just seem to cause them to come up with something and hope it would satisfy, you know, just kind of throw some stuff out there. And on the other hand, the pride of the students of the Bible class, I would find out later, of course, would go along and say they understood rather than to admit that they didn't. I would be so excited for the Bible study classes, especially when a particular course of scripture was coming up that I always wondered what it had meant, but never seemed to get a clear answer concerning it on my own. And I'd feel so empty when the instructor would seemingly talk in circles or never really bring any resolve to my questions. And because I was kind of looked at negatively, it was kind of a downer to be so inquisitive. I would try my best to just eat it. And I would feel bad that I couldn't swallow it, you know. And my personal word was the latter half of this scripture. I heard it so clearly. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And I remember saying, what do you mean? And I remember it being explained to me to be mindful that Father was putting that halt in my spirit because I was hungry and wanted to be satisfied. But in this particular instance, what I was being fed, it couldn't go down because it wasn't good for me. And that was His grace keeping that stuff out. And in this case, don't eat this bitter thing just because you want the sweet feeling of being full and or accepted. I wasn't a goat bucking against leadership, but because it was perceived this way, that I was some malicious troublemaker. You know, I would run home and cry to Father, and still do. And I know what I'm talking about in this case. Don't ignore the speed bumps. I've made some serious mistakes not giving attention to the soft prompting of the Holy Spirit. You know, that sense of you need to slow this down. You need to search this out. You need to give this some more time. And don't get me wrong, I've gotten some of the best lessons from some of the not so best of people that were behind the pulpit. And before anyone catches an attitude with me, I'm not inciting some negative uprising toward leadership. As much as I would like to stir up an awakening to myself and anyone who's listening that might have been institutionalized by the Greco-Roman or westernized mindset or thought process. That straight line of getting from point A to point B by the process of being with a leader who is self-promoting. Many congregations, when I was coming up, passed down the teaching that if you wanted to be promoted within what is commonly called the fivefold ministry, you start with cleaning the toilets and the church grounds. And if you prove yourself faithful to leadership, then the pastor would promote you as he saw fit. And I watched novices go from pastor's driver to prophet in the pulpit. The mindset was secular, and the movement within the ranks was just like a secular business. the spirit was off. It was self-serving. You know what I'm saying. And there's a real danger of being in that atmosphere for so long because you think you're doing the will of Father when you're perpetuating a deadly tradition. Remember, we talked about Paul was a Pharisee when it came to his outlook on Father's Torah. And we know the Pharisees' thinking was in opposition to Yahweh. And one of the things Yeshua accomplished in his coming is to show us how to keep Yahweh's Torah with the right intent or by Yahweh's Spirit. Remember, Paul said concerning his zeal or passion, he persecuted the church. Now, how could you be moving in the true intent of Yahweh's Torah and persecute the church? Not possible. Yahweh talks about the overall corruption of priests and prophets and people in Ezekiel 22. He says, and the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. It goes on, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed themselves with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith Yahweh, when Yahweh has not spoken. And people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then he says he looked for someone to make up the hedge and stand in the gap, that he should not destroy it. But he didn't find anyone. Now he went from the priests to the princes to the prophets to the people, and the majority was engaging in ungodly practices. Are we really foolish enough to believe this was only then? If in fact that Hebrew way of thinking, the way Yeshua thought, the way the prophets thought, the way the Torah, Genesis through Revelations, plays out is cyclical. The thought patterns are cyclical. You can see the constant repetition and the idiomatic expressions where Father constantly repeats himself. He says something and then he says it again, and he is repeating and repeating and repeating. I mean, are we really foolish enough to believe that this was only then? Especially in light of the situations and conversations and confrontations that we see Yeshua dealt with. In Matthew 23, the religious leaders and the scribes gave the people what Moses received from Yahweh. They read it. However, their interpretation was not in the right spirit. It was not in the true intent or spirit of Yahweh. This is obvious. When Yeshua says to read and preach Moses, yes, but don't do what these guys do. Commentary and actions that reflected tradition and man-made doctrines that are self-serving, like the keeping up of appearances and being expected to be treated better, no, not treated better, to be exalted above anyone else because of the seat they sat in. Don't be fooled. Yeshua is Torah, right? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. And if you jump to 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 10:1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And John 10:9 says, I am the door. That's Yeshua. I am the door, Yeshua says. John 10:3-5, the doorkeeper opens for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow because they know his voice. And they shall by no means follow a stranger, but shall flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. So we see that he's a good shepherd who calls his own by their name. And then he leads them out and goes before them. So he's a perfect example, a good shepherd. He says not to be skillful in our own eyes, but to be afraid and to respect Yahweh and to run away from evil things. Isn't that what he said? Flee from strangers. That's what his sheep do, the ones that he has called by name, the ones that he leads and they follow. He said they will not follow a stranger, but will run from him. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and depart from evil. Run from evil things. And in order to do that, we have to know the difference between good and evil. We must know his voice. How do we know? Bible, right? It's going to be the same answer no matter what. But with the ideology of many believers today to simply do what's in your heart or follow your passion without checking what is in the heart with the word of Yahweh and disciplining ourselves by his word, that kind of leaves you to your own devices, doesn't it? To your own wisdom, to do things the way you see fit. Psalm 119, which is such a good psalm for me, especially when I'm in war against my own flesh, the real me, the spirit me, the me who knows better, is in war against what my flesh wants to do. Because in some areas, I'm just not that dead yet. But Psalm 19 consistently puts the word of Father front and center. That psalm is so repetitive concerning Father's word, concerning my need to know the word for myself, the need to get the word in me for myself, the need to know I need him. I need the word. I need to be washed. My brain needs to be washed. I need to guard the word. I need to speak the word. I need to do the word so that it can transform me. And if I'm quick to take this medicine, I recover pretty quickly. And if not, I suffer because I haven't been infused by the strength that comes through eating the word. And to consistently learn to be happy about it, even when it hurts. But Psalm 119 in the Amplified Bible, I'm going to start at the 9th verse. It says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed and keeping watch on himself, according to your word, conforming his life to it. With my whole heart have I sought you, inquiring for you and of you and yearning for you. Oh, let me not wander or step aside either in ignorance or willfully from your commandments. Your word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the word keeps us from transgressing the law of Yahweh, right? It goes on to say, blessed are you, O Elohim. Teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared and recounted all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect to your ways, the path of life marked out by your law. Ezekiel also tells us the qualifications for a priest to serve in Yahweh's temple in chapter 44. And people want to argue about this, and I'm not going to give you any fight. Anybody who knows me knows I don't argue about this stuff. I didn't inspire this writing. I'm just reading it. Let me just start at verse 23. It says, and they are to teach my people the difference between the set apart and the profane, and make them know what is unclean and clean. And they are to stand as judges in dispute and judge it according to my right rulings. And they are to guard my Torah and my laws in all my appointed festivals and set apart my Sabbaths. Where does all that information come from? How do they know how to do that? Torah, the law and the prophets, Yeshua said, right? How grateful we should be for the clarity the word brings. But if there's no real checking or becoming a disciple of the word, especially the way people run from Torah and the prophets, even though Yeshua said the greatest commands hang on them, except what we hear them of old say, that the Torah is bondage, that we no longer are subject to Torah, the law, except for the bits and pieces that are twisted to benefit self. But we found out last broadcast, the truth is being willfully ignorant and twisting around Father's direction for personal benefit really leads to destruction. We have to find a balance in wisdom, right? Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And that's one of many scriptures that cut down and reduce this word to a catchphrase, right? One that limits the faith walk and the message of faith to just money and goods instead of the responsibility that scripture actually puts on us when you finish the whole scripture, which reads, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." And when we accept the responsibility of receiving him and allowing him, his power, to work in us, to clean us up first, right? Then it gives the true view of his glorious riches, his gold, his silver, which for me is an analogy for being strengthened to endure tribulations, to have the love and the patience to practice dying to self and to not entertain pettiness, to be more proactive in the process of understanding and interacting between heaven and in this earth. The expansiveness of his love, that's all a part of our inheritance too. But that's not glamorous enough for some people. You know, it's all about being chosen and blessed and highly favored. My daddy has the cattle on 1,000 hills. But when I look around, you know what I see? I see believers who are, not everybody, but some who are always struggling because they don't really know how to exercise their faith. They just kind of stay within this comfort zone, and you never see them challenge themselves. When they're challenged, they run from it and they never grow. And so, since they don't know how to exercise their faith, they only know how to get an appearance of so-called prosperity. And so far, I'm seeing that only two things come from that. Either you get wise and you shift your course, or you become a master at keeping up appearances until the curtain falls and the truth about the Great Wizard of Oz is revealed, right? Okay. On the other hand, then you have the hard worker, and we should be hard workers, who are quick to take all the overtime they can get. Because after all, you don't work, you don't eat, right? Faith without works is dead. And they work all this overtime and never really do the right thing with the extra money they make. And they bless Father for the increase, but then they mishandle it so badly, they're on this hamster wheel in a cycle of working overtime, but not really having anything to show for it because they waste the increase. Where does it go? A quick check of receipts and checkbooks? Do people even write checks anymore? Well, debit receipts will show exactly where the money goes, right? Or if they do get ahead, they're left wondering why they feel so empty when the party's over and everybody's gone home. I really don't have a problem with all the good things Father says about us and all the good things he wants for us. Come on. What I question is what I see most. And it's believers who consistently ignore the need for balance, ignore the need for discerning the positive and the negatives in life. And when I say negatives, I mean the things that pull you out of your comfort zone, the things that challenge you to believe, to stretch, to grow. See, that hurts the soul to go into a place that you can't find physical sense, where you have to develop a discernment, a spiritual sense of touch, taste, smell, hear, and seeing. It takes effort, and it takes getting to know your designer, your creator. So some people consider struggle and temptation negative, and it can be. But it's a positive when you have the tools and you give those tools a good workout every time the negatives come, because that's how we grow. Helen Keller said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Oh, Robin, you're such a downer. You don't understand. I need to follow my dream. I need to do what's in my heart. Ever since I was a child, I always wanted to do thus and so. And all that's fine. All I'm asking you is to not run over top of the speed bumps or the leading of your true shepherd. Slow down. Get to know him. Spend time with the things that he said. Line ourselves up with his instruction and his direction. I can remember having such a big fallout with Father over my career choice. I had a particular career in mind, and he had something different. I did wind up doing, of course, what he wanted me to do. I had to take my stripes for it, and I had to take it. You know, I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm not telling you that you can't fulfill dreams, but it's the way we go about things. It's how we get to a place of being able to do those things. What I see when believers take the good things that Father says about us and adopt it to a mindset of pride instead of humility, of flashy instead of modest, of using their personality to draw people to themselves and to other people and not the Elohim of Israel, and the attitude and the way of living is just sloppy and undisciplined. There's nothing balanced or godly righteous about that. You may be saying, well, you don't know my life. I've had enough suffering and sacrifice. But just as I alluded to just a second ago, because I got a flashback of my own sufferings. And I hear every year, it's my year, it's my season, it's my time, it's time for me, it's my time is now, it's all about me. In 1 Peter, he says that there are two kinds of suffering. The kind that you bring on yourself because of transgressing Torah or sinning. Because remember, 1 John 3:4 says that whoever commits sin transgresses Torah. That is the definition of sin. Transgressing Torah, in which case you just have to take it patiently, repent and ride it out, right? And when someone says we're not under the law but under grace, or not under Torah, because they're confused about what law is. We have this westernized mindset about law, but it's twisted, because only sinless people are not under the law, because they obey the law. If you sin, you must answer to the law, or else how would you even know you are lawless or in sin? Isn't that what Paul said? One of the biggest lies the Assembly of Yahweh has been fed is that you are no longer under any solid instructions to live by, but under a grace that is so sloppy, you can just pick and choose what feels good in your own heart, in your own conceits, and follow the passion and wisdom of your own mind's eye, regardless of what Father has made available to us in his Torah. Then there's the righteous suffering, right? That's the one we have to get down. This is what I believe purifies us in a sense. Because when you're doing right and you did nothing to bring it on yourself, and you take it patiently. That is the suffering that is acceptable and that pleases Father. Trust this. I could have made things so much easier on myself in certain situations had I just did what Father said. Had I just suffered more patiently and not given in to grumbling and complaining. I don't want to be faithless. I want to be found in faith when my bridegroom returns. I want to be a spotless bride. So let's go back to Proverbs 27:7. It says, he who is satiated with sensual pleasures, this is the Amplified version, loathes and treads underfoot a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And this is speaking kind of negatively on the side of, it seems, I don't know if it's so much negative side, but it seems kind of negative to me when I think about it, the negative side of having more than enough, because obviously the focus of goods and the heart is on the one who has so much that they despise more delicacies. Whereas a person who is doing right by their abundance would have had the common sense to simply give to others who are without, right? Because a hungry person is going to be very appreciative even of the rejected food. And it put me in mind of Revelations where the Messiah said to the messenger of the assembly at Laodicea, that he knew their works, that they were neither hot or cold, and that he would that they were either cold or hot. So because they were lukewarm and they weren't either cold or hot, that he was going to vomit them out of his mouth. And then he said, why? Because you say, I'm rich. And I don't need anything at all. And you don't know that you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. And then he said, I advise you to buy gold from me. Buy my gold that has been refined in the fire so that you become rich for real. And have white garments and become dressed and you're not uncovered and naked. And I think that's a lot of what we don't realize, that we, when we're practicing a life that is lawless, if we don't know what the laws are, then we are not aware that we are in sin. And I think too that that's why many people are in denial and put their lives in other people's hands. Because they think that they can point the finger at someone else and say they were the ones who were supposed to be responsible for me. They were supposed to cover me. And, oh my Father, help us. Help us. And it goes on to say, and anoint your eyes with ointment so that you can see. And then he says, as many as I love, I reprove and I discipline. So be ardent and repent. Be zealous, be fervent, be intense. Repent. And then he ends by saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Jeremiah, who I identify with. I identify with a lot of the people in the Bible. You're reading through and you kind of put yourself in people's places while you're there. Or Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance the time where you went through something like that. And it ministers to you and it breaks. It heals, it deters, and when I say deters, I mean where you may have been because of a speck, a blotch, a blot, a wrinkle, that because of a situation, when you read, it cleanses. It deters you from going in a direction that if you had not read and identified with what was going on in the scripture, you would have gone that domino effect kind of thing. So Jeremiah, he said, to whom shall I speak? This is Jeremiah 6 and 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of Yahweh is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And I have to remind myself, sometimes moment by moment, depending on the events of the day, that I must hear, do what I hear, and be grateful for the privilege of even having a hearing ear. You ever been with people and you're constantly repeating yourself? That's how Father feels. I read it all the time. He's saying things again and again and again and again. And I want to keep my will in a place of obedience to what I hear and finding the joy in it, even when it hurts, right? Balance. We're either all the way in Him or all the way out. And I believe it's a matter of heart. Is any of us really saved to the fullness of His predestined place for us? Or will tribulation force many of us to finally pick a side for real and for good? I don't know. Is that what Joel was talking about? Multitude, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. My prayer is Psalm 51, because I think remaining in a place of repentance is important. But my prayer is Proverbs 30. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Elohim in vain. I want to grow. I want to be around people who want to grow. But if we don't, our souls can prosper. Like our mind will and emotions can prosper. Our souls can prosper and never really meet the requirements that Father has for us. There's a lot that I don't understand. Just like so many things in life. But like my mother used to tell me as a kid with math, do the equations you do know first. Do the ones you know first, and I'll help you with the rest. And that is exactly how it's been with Father and His instructions.